Good morning. So welcome. I want to welcome you to First Presbyterian Church, especially if you're visiting with us today. On the aisles of your rows, there are friendship pads if you would like to fill them out, especially if you're visiting today. And then also afterwards, if you want to pass it back down the rows so y'all can get to know each other's names and greet each other during the greeting time later. One announcement today is that the men's study begins tomorrow. Returns, and that's in the Student Center across the street. It begins at noon tomorrow. Bring a sack lunch and a friend, and Tim will begin to begin that study at 12:10. And this for these next few weeks, we're going to look at seeking the welfare of Chattanooga. It should be a great time. So definitely invite all men to come and bring a friend to that as well. Right now, I want to call up Ron Joby to come and talk about missions. See here. There you go. Behind me. I'm Joe.
Good morning. Missionary, a person undertaking a mission, and especially a religious mission to propagate one's faith or carry on humanitarian work. Missions, organized missionary work. My involvement with missions began very simply back in 1996 when Janet and I hosted two Belarusian women in our home who were members of the National Christian Choir on tour. And we spoke no Russian and they spoke no English, but we immediately developed a love for each other and relationships that have lasted. Just subsequent to that, God called me out for my first missions trip. And that was joining a work team from our church to take a 30-hour bus trip to Mexico to help build a school for deaf children in a country where there is no provision for educating the deaf. Since that time, he has graciously allowed me to participate in multiple construction trips, medical missions trip, choral trips to Belarus, and sometimes just to go to advise and to encourage. What has he taught me through all those trips? First of all and foremost, it's really just about showing up. It's about being willing to take risk outside of my comfort zone to allow him to work through me. God is the equipper and the provider. He provides that which he wants to pour out from us into the lives of others. He takes our mustard seed of faith and the abilities that we will offer and magnifies them for his kingdom. He's also taught me that his love transcends all language and culture. An embrace, a smile, an act of kindness is understood in any language and in any culture. And he always accomplishes more than we can ask or imagine. And somehow he always manages to have the right people on a missions team to do the work that he's called us to do. He's also taught me to pray with great expectation and to go with great expectations. And he's shown me over and over that the sweetness of his presence, his power, and his protection are made manifest in supernatural ways with missions teams unlike any other endeavor. He's taught Janet and I that he desires to enrich our marriage as we labor side by side in things that he has called us to participate in. And yet, also teaching us to develop a deeper respect and appreciation for how he has gifted us and equipped us individually. We have never invested 1 minute or $1 in God's kingdom work around the world or in our city that we wanted to have back. So my new definition for missionary is one who partners with God to advance his kingdom in every area of one's life. My life view has become that all of our life is to be given in missionary service, serving around the world, serving within my family, my job, or my community. Hebrews 11:6, God says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the man that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So as I said in the beginning, it's about showing up, trusting in faith, taking risk, being willing to offer ourselves while trusting God to equip and fill us that we might be poured out to advance His kingdom. Will you join me in missionary service?
Thank you, Ron. I also would like to invite Scott Brown to come up and make an announcement as well.
Good morning. Let me share with you the following information from the session of the church. After granting Pastor Jerry Harwood a short leave of absence, and after much prayer and consultation, and at his request, the session of First Presbyterian Church accepted Jerry's resignation from his role and responsibilities at our church effective February 9, 2013. The session has established support systems for both Heather and Jerry, along with their family, to provide the necessary help that may be sought, required, or needed. It is our privilege and desire as a church that we especially remember in prayer Heather, Jerry, and each of their children during this very difficult time. Thank you.
Let me lead us in a prayer right now for the Harwood family. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Father, over the years, we've asked you to remove storms from our lives. But you've taught us, Father, that even in the midst of a storm, you are with us. And we pray for our dear brother and sister, Jerry and Heather. We thank you for them, Lord. We love them. And we're going to continue to love them and walk with them through this difficult time. Father, they're currently separated, and I pray that where repentance is needed, you would grant. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to give us as a church the wisdom to walk. Lord, we do not shoot our wounded at First Presbyterian Church. We walk together. We limp together. We hold on to each other. And so, Father, I pray even now that the love of Christ would be manifest to Jerry, Heather, Anna, Russ, Haley, and Scotty. And I pray, Father, that we would learn together how to walk and love one another in the midst of struggles and disappointments. May we turn to you, Lord Christ, in faith. And even now, as we come to worship you, Lord, each and every one of us has areas of our life where we struggle. We have resentments or anger, disappointments. Father, may the gospel of Christ be big to us today. And may our faith connect us with the promise and the promise keeper himself. As we come to worship you, help us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and enliven our worship for Jesus Christ. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. And now let's continue to prepare our hearts to worship our great King Jesus. Thank you. Would you please stand for our call to worship? Now, the last time I was in a pulpit, it was an African pulpit. It was in the Mathari Valley slum in a church called the Glorious Celebration Center. And it looked a little different than our church. And in fact, the worshipers looked a little different as well. But one of the traditions they have in Africa is you carry greetings. And I mean literally carry greetings. And so when I was preaching there in Nairobi, I took them your greetings. I sent them greetings from First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, Tennessee, in the United States of America. And I literally held your greetings like this, and I threw them out. And the African people caught them. They would reach out and catch them. And so now I bring you the greetings from the Glorious Celebration Center, the worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ there. They send you their greetings and the love of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our privilege today is to worship the Lord in the fullness of His glory. This may be your last opportunity to worship the Lord, either before you pass or before He returns. I ask that you worship Him diligently. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before Him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation.
They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
We will be singing all three verses of Blessed Assurance together. Let's lift our hearts and voices to praise our Lord.
Thank you.
we're here this morning, and we each have a story. We've grown up in different places, in different ways. And yet we're gathered here this morning because you pursued us. You pursued us. The hound of heaven was loosed on us, and your spirit has captured us and drawn us to an understanding and a belief that Jesus Christ is our only hope, his righteousness, not ours. And so we rest this morning and we celebrate our story because it's your story of redemption. So we come together as your people to offer our morning prayer, a prayer of adoration. We adore you, Lord Christ, and we pray in your name. Amen. Our affirmation of faith is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a catechism that expresses orthodox thoughts about God. Right thinking about God is critical to right worship. And so we come before the Lord needing him desperately. And this catechism question and answer will push us toward a deep realization of our need for Christ. Christian, what is your only comfort in life and death?
That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him.
You may be seated. When a child disappoints their parent, quite often they run and hide. They don't want their parent to see them or to catch them or to punish them. So they run. They hide their face. We as God's children quite often do the same thing. In fact, some are missing from our congregation this morning because they have sinned in such a way they don't believe it's possible that God could forgive them. And so they're home licking their wounds until one day they can return and present God with a little more righteousness in their own strength. That's wrong thinking, and that's wrong living. We run to our Heavenly Father to receive the forgiveness that's given to us as his adopted children through the all-sufficient work of Christ's righteousness. And so we come this morning clearly as sinners, but sinners who still seek to receive the love of God as he pursues us. Would you join me in this confession of sin? You, O God, are love itself. Yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I have been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would have long ago crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction, drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that your own hand may make it whole. Now is a window of time for each and every one of us to humbly and honestly as we know how, confess our sin to the Lord.
First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for providing your Son Jesus for us so that we could be forgiven and be united to you for eternity. You have truly cleansed us of not just our past sins that we just confessed, or even of the sins that we forgot to confess, nor of the sins that we will commit today. No, you've even cleansed us of the sins we will commit tomorrow, next week, next year. Because of your Son, all of our unrighteousness has been cleansed by your redeeming work. What a gracious God. So now it is our privilege to pray as your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take a moment to greet one another. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray for your church, your bride whom you love. Father, there are many here today who are hurting, many here who are overwhelmed by their present circumstances, many here who feel that their prayers have been ignored or that you are indifferent to their needs. Father, through your Holy Spirit, help us know that you love us, that you cherish us as your children, that you are not distant, that you are not indifferent to us and our needs, that our salvation is secure in you. We so often forget your goodness to us. Lord, help us know that we are blessed. Father, hear our prayers for healing and restoration for those close to us. Lord, heal our friends. Heal our family members of their sickness, of their grief, of their scars. Lord, help us be there for others, to grieve and mourn with others, to listen to others' stories. Lord, make us available for our friends and family and heal them. Father, heal us. Lord, heal those here who are sick, and those who cannot be here because they are sick. Lord, heal our grief, our brokenness, our scars. Lord, bring people around us to help us heal, to help us mourn. Lord, bring us true intimacy and take away our shame in our marriages and our families and our friendships. Father, help us to bless others. Father, help us to love those in our church who are hurting. Lord, so often your presence is felt through the love of your people. Father, let us be a church that celebrates with each other and one that also mourns with each other. I pray that you would continue to strengthen the community of this church. Father, we so often are surrounded by people, by entertainment, by information, yet so many here today are lonely. Father, give us true and honest friends. Heal our loneliness. Father, help this church be a place of comfort for the anxious, a place of peace to the broken, and a home to the lonely. Lord, I pray, let the witness of this church in word and deed make people love and trust you, that we will lead people to the cross and not away from it. Lord, let us be more obsessed with pointing people to you and your work than having the world acknowledge us and our work. Lord, give your church a passion for the lost. Father, we pray that you would continue to restore and redeem your world. Lord, we pray for healing and peace around the world. We pray for the poor, both in and outside of our country. Lord, I pray to an end to world hunger in places like Nairobi, Kenya. Lord, restore your world and give your church a passion for the poor, for the marginalized. Lord, restore your world. Father, we pray that you will use us to bring your kingdom to Chattanooga. Bring out all the talents of your people and all of our personalities to bring light to the dark places, to bring healing to those who are in pain, to wipe away the tears of this world, and give Chattanooga a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth when you will return and make all that is sad untrue. Lord, I pray that you encourage all here who are serving others, who are sharing the gospel in word and deed. So many here are loving people in small, unsexy ways every day. Help them persevere as they so often go unthanked and unnoticed. Lord, help us be a church that bears each other's burdens daily. Lord, give us a hunger for your word. Father, help us delight in your great story of redemption. Father, make us a people of your word who live and breathe your gospel. Lord, help us see your laws not as restricting and unnecessary, but as your gracious way of showing us what it means to be human. Not as a boring book of rules, but your loving words to us that give us an identity and a purpose. Lord, I pray that the children of this church would grow to love your word, that the future generations of this church would know your grace and your word. Father, through your Holy Spirit, give us an abiding love for your word. As you've forgiven us, help us forgive our enemies. Right now, everyone in here has someone they are struggling to forgive or even refusing to forgive. Today, help us by your Holy Spirit begin the process of forgiving that person, whether it be a spouse, a parent, a friend, or a coworker. Lord, take away our anger and give us forgiving hearts. Heavenly Father, we have so many desires that seem to never get fulfilled. It is so hard to be content with our daily bread. Help us be content with your provision, Father. Remind us, as Paul does so often in Romans, that you have only a plan A for our lives. With you, there is no plan B. That you are at work at all times, even though we often cannot see it. Father, help us trust in your wisdom for our lives. Lord, everyone in here has addictions, has sin. Lord, help us see that we are a new person and that these addictions, these idols, are not more powerful than your grace. Father, help us to see the lies of sin, that sin never fulfills its promises of happiness. Help us to see how sin destroys community, destroys our relationships, how it diminishes our joy and worship of you. Father, help us to resist temptation. Father, I pray for the church leaders, the elders, the deacons, the church staff. I pray for the choir, all those who help us worship you, Lord. I pray that you would protect them from the evil one, take away their doubts, continue to give them a vision for your kingdom, that they would be encouraged that you are at work through them. Father, I also pray for the pastors at First Pres. I pray that you would protect them, encourage them. Help us be an encouragement to them and their families, Father, as they've been for us. Help us love our pastors and their families as they have loved us. Father, thank you for the gift of prayer. You provide with so much, and yet command us to pray more, even continuously. Thank you for being such a loving Father to us. Give us the faith to pray to you more. And all God's people said, Amen.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 6, racing our way through. Last time I preached here, as people were leaving, one of the women took me aside and said, "You are really dragging this thing out." And the person right behind her said, "Could you slow down? There's so much richness in God's Word." So thus is the life of the church. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I was racing to school as a seven-year-old, riding my bicycle. By the way, it was a Stingray banana seat, sissy bar, butterfly handlebars, and I am flying to Starlight Park Elementary School because I'm in the second grade, and I had a crush on my teacher, Miss Woods. As a seven-year-old boy, I had pretty much planned it out. I figured if she could wait about seven or eight more years, I'd be 15, which is, of course, good marrying age. And she would probably, at that point, be about 30, and we would have a wonderful life together. I was deeply disappointed. That spring, she came flittering in, kind of wiggling her left hand, and she had an engagement ring on. I felt betrayed. It was so disappointed. I believe I began to take my first steps toward a monastic lifestyle. I ended up in the Protestant church, happily married, multiple children. This passage is about education. It's related to the people of God before they enter the promised land. And they're going to enter the promised land, and they're going to displace an evil people. And they're going to come in, and they're going to have homes that are already built for them, wells already dug, fields already plowed. And they're going to be sorely tempted to enjoy those possessions more than they enjoy their relationship with the Lord. They're going to be tempted to worship false gods. The frog gods of Egypt are differently represented in Canaan, but they're the same false gods. And God is saying, I'm your only God. I'm the one God. I'm your one and only God. If you look at the text, you'll see that this passage begins with a famous Hebrew verb in verse 4 of chapter 6. Here is the Hebrew verb Shema. And most Jews know that word, the Shema. It means to hear with the intent of obedience. And so God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. I have a very simple sermon for us this morning. There's the priority of loving God. And then there's the pattern of pursuing your children and your grandchildren for the Lord, that they would love him as well. And so the priority of loving God is found in this simple phrase that the Lord, our God, possessive pronoun, our God, the Lord is one. He's one God in that he's the only God who deserves our worship. There are many gods in Canaan, but there's only one true God. It's Yahweh, Elohim. He's the God and the only God who deserves our worship, who demands our faithfulness, who draws us to himself through the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, God, through creation, makes every single person who's ever lived aware that there is a creator. But then the Holy Spirit works in such a way to reveal to us that not only is there a creator, but that his creation has become sinful. And that as sinners, we need a redeemer. And so our creator Christ has become our redeemer Christ. He's the only one who deserves our worship. He's the only one. He's the only one for you. And we're to have no other gods before him. We're to see him clearly. And we're to constantly resist the imitation gods. The imitation gods of our land. The gods of popularity. The gods of wealth. The gods of possession. The gods of power and influence. It doesn't mean a Christian can't be wealthy. It doesn't mean a Christian cannot be powerful and influential. It simply means that a Christian treasures his one and only true God more than he or she treasures anything or anyone else in the world. That's the priority of our life. But now, what's the pattern of our life? If you'll return your eye to the text, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might." If you're not opposed to marking in your Bible, circle those three alls. That we are to love the Lord our God with all heart, all soul, all might. This is our priority. But it moves us into a pattern, verse 6. "And these words that I command you today." Now, what words, what might that be? Well, those are the Ten Commandments, right? We've just spent a few months studying the Ten Commandments. Those are the words that are supposed to be on our heart. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Now, one of the greatest dangers I have as a preacher is when I study to get a message for you that I haven't applied to my own heart. There's a great temptation to do that. And there's a great temptation for parents to do the very same thing. To find out something that they want to teach their children, but somehow in the process, it didn't pass through their heart. When we were flying back from Nairobi, they do the thing they always do on the airplane. The flight attendant stood up and said, "If there is a depressurization of the cabin, an oxygen mask will fall down. And you're to place that mask over your face. And if you're traveling with a young one, make sure you put your mask on first before you try to put the mask on the child." The assumption being that you might help your child, but in the process, you won't have enough strength to put the mask on your own face. And so the Lord God says that these things are to be on our hearts before they are to be impressed on the hearts of our children. Do you know that you are impressing your children and your grandchildren right now with what you value, with who you worship? Your child or your grandchild's view of normative Christian living is you. What does it look like to be a Christian, grandfather? It looks like me. Follow me. Imitate me as I imitate the Lord. What does it look like, Mommy, to be a Christian woman? Mommy, I want to know, what does a Christian woman look like? It looks like you, Mommy. However you live, and whatever you value, and whoever you worship, that is the normative standard by which your child will measure their life. And so God, so wisely, through his servant Moses, says they should be on your heart. Whatever's on your heart is going to be translated into the normative life of your child. And so I ask you, are you fervent for the Lord? Do you pursue him with energy and hope? Are you honest about your disappointments? Or do you just kind of play Christian? Like somehow you're struggling, and yet you never allow your children to see that. You never allow your children to see your struggles. And not only your struggles, but allow your child to see you trust the Lord in the midst of your struggles. Now, I'm not saying make your child your therapist. I'm not saying to come home and unload on your child as to the struggles of your life. But I am saying have an authentic relationship with the Lord before your child. Let them know, you know, Daddy is really tired and discouraged today. Why, Daddy? And then tell your child your story. And let them watch you hope and trust the Lord in the midst of your life. Because they're going to, in some way, shape, or form, become like you. They're going to follow your pattern at some level. And so be fervent for the Lord. Pursue the Lord. But I would say, and this is my last point of the sermon in terms of this pattern, that the Lord gives us a pattern for pursuing our children. I believe that the Lord works most powerfully in Christian homes where the parents pursue their children for the Lord. I didn't grow up that way. I didn't hear the gospel until I was 19 years old. I didn't know much about God. I believed in my heart that there was a God, and I believed that he was a creator. Because I would see the trees, and I would watch the sun come up day after day after day. I'd watch the moon, and then I began to notice as I grew older the different phases of the moon. And I thought, why is the moon different than the sun? The sun's always the same, but the moon changes in phases. And it just kind of tweaked my intellectual hunger. I began to wonder if there was a God, and I believe there was a God, that there is a God. But I didn't know that he was my redeemer. I knew I was a sinner. I hadn't gone to church in my life, but I knew that I was a sinner. I knew I made a lot of mistakes, some of them on accident, some of them on purpose. And then I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The verb in this particular verse says to impress them on your children. So we're to impress the Ten Commandments on our children. Another way to translate this Hebrew verb would even be to engrave them on the hearts of our children. We're to impress our children when they're young and we have authority. Because one day we will no longer have authority. And the only way we will impress our children is through respect. As our children grow up and they move out from underneath our authority, they're never out from underneath the influence of the reality of our walk with the Lord, the authenticity of our love for him and His love for us. Christian education begins at home. This responsibility isn't a responsibility which may be delegated. You may not delegate the responsibility of being a mother, a father, a grandfather, a grandmother, to anyone outside of your family. We at the church seek to do the best we can to be helpful to you. But we're an accomplice with the family. We don't supplant the family. Schools are great helps. We have a number of wonderful public and private schools, as well as homeschools in our community. But school cannot replace the responsibility of a mother or a father. The weight of a child's spiritual and scriptural understanding rests squarely on the shoulders of the parent. Now, the measure of a generation is the world they leave for their children. The measure of a generation is the world they leave for their children. The measure of a culture is how they treat their weak and their children. My friend Dr. Jim Dennison writes occasionally, and he wrote this: more abortions are performed every year in our country than the total of our war dead across the history of our nation. Since Roe versus Wade legalized abortion in 1973, we have aborted 25% of our population. God's words to Jeremiah is true. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Abraham Lincoln was right when he said, whatever is morally wrong is not politically correct. We as a nation have started to label that which is morally and biblically wrong as right. Same-sex marriage is biblically wrong. To take the life of an unborn child whom God knew before they were even formed in the womb is wrong. The measure of a generation is the world they leave for their children. The measure of a home is the understanding the child has for Christ. So we as parents have the responsibility to train up our children, to teach them diligently the commandments. And Moses sets out for us a wonderful pattern of education. Education requires right information and repetition. He says this: you shall teach them diligently to your children. You might look up the word diligently. Diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What he's saying is your life should be permeated, inundated with the reality of God's presence and power, even the person of Christ. Recently, while I was in Jerusalem with some of you, by the way, we saw Jews who had kind of covered their bodies with a leather garment, and at the base of their hand, right here at the wrist, they had little boxes that contained Bible verses. And then between their eyes, there was a little box, and it had the Ten Commandments dangling in front. And you know, there's really nothing wrong with that literal interpretation of this passage. But there's more to the story. It's not simply an external thing. It's an internal, personal relationship with God that permeates and exudes out of our life and into the lives of our children. And so We're to talk with them when we sit at the house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up, every day, all the time. We as a church have tried to help you with this. We've set out a reading ministry so that last year we read through the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. This year we're reading through the Old Testament. In fact, some of my friends, my granddaughters, has gone on our website and has downloaded our reading schedule so that she and they can read through the Bible with us here. I've been very impressed with you as a congregation in terms of your diligence in following our leadership. It's humbling that you are such good, godly followers, and I thank God for you. And you are reading through your scriptures. In fact, you recognize in Leviticus, where we've been recently reading, very clearly it speaks of appropriate and inappropriate sexual relationships in the middle of the book of Leviticus. Very helpful. But in the process of doing this, about a month ago on one of my Mondays, I was praying for you. I was thinking about you. And I thought, they follow so well and are so diligent in reading God's word. Maybe I could also help them by giving you a little prayer card that gives you a suggested topic and scripture verse to pray on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, that we as the body of Christ, as expressed at First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, would not only be reading the same scriptures together every day, but we would be focusing our prayers also. And one of the first things I want you to notice is the little black African boy at the top. We just saw him last week. In fact, as I was walking through the slums of Mathari, a little African boy ran up to me and he said, "Pastor Tim, you're so big." And he patted my tummy. And he said, "I want to be big like you one day." And I fought back the tears and I said, "I want you to be big like me one day too. I want you to have more than the bowl of gruel you eat every morning at the school we started. At 10 o'clock, the children get a cup of what they call porridge. It's kind of like cream of wheat. And they get that cup of cream of wheat every morning at 10. And so that's what they get to eat. And so from about 10:15 until the next day at 10, they don't have anything else to eat. And so they get that cup. And we're thrilled to be able to provide it for them. But then on Friday, they get that gruel at 10 o'clock. And they don't eat again until Monday morning at 10. When they get their little plastic cup of porridge. You see, God works in the lives of his people, and he pursues his children, and he pursues them through their grandparents and through their parents. It's our responsibility as grandparents and parents to raise godly children, to tell them the truth about the Lord. Now, whether they respond appropriately or not is their problem. There are many of us who have had rebellious children. And you know what? They will stand before God one day. And they will account for their rebellion. But as far as it is for grandparents and parents, it's our responsibility to diligently impress the truths and reality of the gospel into the hearts of our children and grandchildren. And then even beyond that, we do world missions at this church. And we do it passionately. And so you'll notice on Monday, on our little prayer card, it says, "Listen for God's voice by reviewing sermon online as well as your own study notes. and pray for world missions, missionaries, and specific countries. Psalm 46:10, choir, be still and know that I am God. And so I'm asking you to participate in your own families, first and foremost, but then around the world. In our connector, we have opportunities for short-term trips. It's my personal prayer that every member of our church who is physically able will go on a short-term missions trip. Foremost in my mind is your heart, not what you will do once you get there. Ron and Janet and Laura and I have experienced very similar things. You get over there and you realize you're over your head. But you also realize, hey, God made me to do this, and here I am. By his grace, I'm going to do my very best. I'm going to, as Ron said, show up. And you show up, and thank God the Holy Spirit shows up too. And he does a marvelous work. And so I want to ask us once again as a congregation to embrace the foreign lands for the sake of the gospel. Not to the neglect of our own families. Not to the neglect of our own community. In fact, I'm taking the next 11 weeks to help our men of our city cast a vision in seeking the welfare of Chattanooga. So I believe in what we're doing right here in our homes and in our city. But I simultaneously and concurrently believe that we must seek to reach the world for Christ. How will they hear? And so, moms and dads, parents and grandparents, I pray that you would make your children big. I pray that they would be physically healthy, or big, as my African friends say. But I pray as much, if not more so, that they would be spiritually big. We must invest the truth of the gospel in the generations to come, that it may go well with them in the land. Let's pray together. Father, it's a delight to call you Father. You're a great God. You don't keep us from struggles, but you're with us in the middle of them. And you help us go deep. And you help us get strong. Strong in the spirit. Not strong in trusting ourselves, Lord. In fact, for many of us, you have to break us from the default pattern of trusting in ourselves and in our money and in our resources more than we trust in you. Forgive us, Father. What a heinous sin for a great, almighty, the one and only God. Father, I really like being at this church. I really like the people. And I'm very thankful for the way you're working in our midst. We have struggles, and we have growth, and we have victories. But Lord, we're in it together. We're learning to love each other. We're learning to forgive each other. And we're learning to open our arms to our city and even to our world. God bless First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga for your glory and for our good. We make our prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Would you please stand and receive the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.